We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 21. We're going to sing a chorus here in a moment, but what I'm going to do, we finished 2 Peter, and I didn't get as far Sunday morning as I wanted to get in our series. Of course, this is leading up to the time of the Passover, and if we do this tonight, finish Luke 21, then we'll be right on target for Saturday night. Remember, Saturday night is our special communion service, commemorating the Passover and the beginning of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad for the new covenant? Hallelujah. Which is in His blood. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. But He did say, "This do in remembrance of me," and so we will. And it's actually the real Passover, the pagan holiday of Easter they had last month. I'll repeat that. The pagan holiday of Easter they had last month. This is the scriptural Passover, calculated properly the way the Lord directed us to calculate it. So we're going to have that Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, our service as usual. Of course, are any of them as usual? We never know what's going to happen. It's getting exciting knowing the Lord is coming soon. And you know, we have all kinds of things going on. We keep getting hit by vandals all the time. And I know Sunday morning, it was pointed out that the air was let out of one of my tires. It turned out there was no damage to the tire. They just simply let the air out of it. And then I came over this morning. Somebody had tried to write Satan on the driveway here coming into the church, or the by the garage there. And they didn't even spell Satan right. So they can't even get the error right. But they big chalk, you know, big letters in chalk. So anyway, the police officer that came out, because I just wanted it on record, you know, because they've knocked our taillights out of my one car twice. Same car got hit twice, and Sam's car got hit, always knocking taillights out, and then we had various other things go on, air out of the tires and graffiti and various things. So anyway, this officer got really upset, you know, and said, "This is just terrible. We got to do something," and they're going to try to patrol just a little bit more. I did have a light put in with a motion detector on it, and that hasn't, thus far, hasn't deterred the person doing this. We'll just see what happens. We're going to be praying, of course, because this keeps going on. But then again, isn't it wonderful to not be ignored? Amen. So, you know, we just give it over to the Lord. I'm not going to worry about it. Whatever happens, happens. But it's all in His control. You have to get to the point where you just trust the Lord. I think it's rather childish and foolish, but, you know, that's the way it is in the world right now. A lot of this going on. So anyway, praise the Lord. We are going to have a Bible study tonight, and we're going to sing that chorus, "Keep On Walking by Faith." Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank God. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now to Luke chapter 21, and we're well into the chapter. I'd like to pray one more time and ask the Lord's blessing to be upon His Word, that He'd open our hearts so we could hear it, because we need to. Father in heaven, we are so very, very thankful for Thy Word, because we know that it is filled with Thy power. Thy Word is truth, O Lord. And I know that it can change our lives and draw us closer to Thee. So let Thy Word, O Lord, come forth now with power. And I pray, O God, that we would receive it in faith, that Thy will would be done, that Thou wouldst help us, O God, as we reach out to Thee. For we know, O Lord, that very soon the skies will burst open and be filled with Thy holy angels, and it will be the last day, and that last trumpet will sound and end all of time, and eternity will be before us. So, Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst help us to have faith to anchor our souls, O Lord, in the promises of Thy Word. And let Thy name be glorified. We thank Thee for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And, O Lord Jesus, sweep over our souls tonight. Get a hold of our hearts, O God. Draw us ever closer, I pray, as we approach that great day. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, let Satan be rebuked, bound, cast out, and made powerless in Thy presence, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, in Luke 21, we got down about as far as verse 25. And I would like to just mention a couple things about this as we move into it. Of course, Jesus was asked questions by His disciples about when the end would come. And what prompted their questions is that Jesus looked at the temple with them. Of course, they were amazed by the temple. Everybody who looked at it thought it was just an inspiring-looking building. It was quite a piece of architecture. But Jesus called attention to the fact that this ornate, beautiful place would be crushed down to the extent where there would not be one stone left upon another. Now you can imagine going from the feeling of elation over and pride over this building, this temple representing the people of God and Israel and so forth, and then Jesus saying it's going to be flattened down. You know, the contrast there startled them. And they asked the question, and I'm sure it wasn't with a yawn. Well, Lord, when's this all going to... No. But Lord, when will this be? You know, to them it was more of, how could this be? Because people didn't believe in those days, they just didn't believe you could have the world go on without that temple. They believed if the temple went down, that would be the end of the world. That's why in Matthew 24, they ask the series of questions. Three questions. What shall be the sign? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And what Jesus is doing here, just prior to going to the cross, it's just a short time in front of Him. He's now expounding to them the things that they could look for to happen. First of all, He gives them things that would happen throughout the age until His second coming. He would explain to them there will be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences. There are going to be great betrayals by family members and friends. Amazing things would happen, fearful sights, all kinds of things. And then He told them about the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. That there would be armies that would compass Jerusalem. Now, by the way, that has already happened. Now, I believe that the state of Israel eventually will be attacked again. But the fulfillment of these verses is already there. It's already happened. We know that Jesus gave His people, the Christians, a great sign to watch for. He said, when ye see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then flee to the hills. Now, that isn't for us right now. We have to understand this. I know that Dr. Schofield has all these other things to say about it, but then again, he was a 33rd degree Mason and a Scottish Rite and an attorney. There's two strikes against him right there.
Amen.
And Schofield, of course, says all this is future. That when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies again, we're all supposed to run for the hills. What hills? These were the hills of Judea. Are we supposed to all go over to Judea and hide in the hills? See, this was already fulfilled. Because we know in 70 AD, and our historical references, there are numerous ones that'll tell you, Roman records, history written by Flavius Josephus, tells of it, how the Roman army came in under Cestius and surrounded the city and besieged it in 70 AD, and then, for no apparent reason, pulled out and left. All the Christians in the city of Jerusalem said, this is it. Jerusalem's been compassed about with armies. We better get out of here. And they went up into the hills. And then another Roman army under Titus, another general, came back, and this time they persisted. They besieged the city until they couldn't stand any longer. They broke into the city. They burned it, put it to the torch, burned the temple completely down. And I'd mentioned, I think, last Sunday that all that gold and silver with that cedar wood burning, it just melted the gold and silver, ran down into the rocks. They took that place apart stone by stone and fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus completely and absolutely and to the letter. He said not one stone would be left upon another, and they literally took it apart. There wasn't one stone upon another. Jesus said in another place, they will lay thee even with the ground. And they did. And you know, what they did is they put up what they call the Western Wall over there. You've heard of the Wailing Wall? Where the devout Jews will stand there and read out of their prayer book and bow. You ever see pictures of them? They're bowing like this and in front of that Wailing Wall. There are an estimated 4 or 5 real stones from the temple in there. The rest are all just from anywhere. They just fudged it all together. That wall is not a temple wall. But in order to make a religion have more credibility, they have to have monuments, right? They have to have tangible things that you can pray to and bow to. Aren't you glad that we know that our God who is invisible is the only true God? Have you ever read that in the Scripture? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus said that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That every one of us who is born again of the water and of the Spirit, we are lively stones built up in habitation unto the Lord. God indwells not only the temple of His people, but He indwells every stone in that temple. Amen. You know, a lot of people don't understand who the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When Jesus gave up the ghost, He gave up the ghost that we might receive that Holy Ghost. Amen. And who is the Holy Ghost? And what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It is the earnest of our inheritance. Amen. God fills us with His Spirit to show us that He is in earnest about coming back for us and taking us to be with Him in that glorious place He's prepared for us. I mean, this world is crumbling and falling apart everywhere. You know, the scientists are still scratching their heads. They can't figure it out. Right off from Central Oregon, they're just a little ways out into the Pacific Ocean, not very far. They have the swarm of earthquakes, and they really don't know what to say about it. Over 600 of them in 10 days. A woman wrote a letter to me recently, and she said, I don't think anything's any different than it ever was. We just have better ways of finding things now with the electronics and all that. And, you know, I wrote back to her. I said, you are a classic example of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. There shall come in the last days scoffers saying, where's the promise of His coming? You know, for all things continue as they were from the creation of the world. That's exactly what she said in her letter. And I sent her a copy of that article. I said, all things are like they were? Who ever heard tell of 600 earthquakes in 10 days? And the scientists are saying that all they can conclude, since there's no volcano there, that's the only time you ever get swarms of quakes, is with a volcano. Oh, you'll get quakes, big ones sometimes. But to have swarms of them overlapping for 10 days, God uses that number 10 as a number of judgment, doesn't He? That number 10. Remember, 10 commandments, 10 plagues in Egypt. And Jacob said to Laban, 10 times you've changed my wages. I've had jobs like that already too. But anyway, 10 is God's number of judgment. And for 10 days, He let the earthquakes roll over there. And these scientists, these seismologists, are saying they don't know what's going on. All it can mean is that the Pacific plate and the North American plate are shifting and the fault lines are moving, and now they've come out, they just announced this, that within the next 20 to 30 years maximum, that big piece of California called the San Andreas Fault will drop off into the ocean. And there goes San Francisco, and there goes Los Angeles, and San Jose, and San Diego, and that whole thing. They give it 20, it's, you know, it's terminal now. Well, it always was, but now they're saying 20 to 30 years, it will be no more. These people say, and I don't know why they always do this. Oh, maybe, yeah, the Lord's coming, maybe 100 years. Where do they always pull that 100 years from? See, they want to put it beyond their reach, beyond their lifetime. Oh, yeah, he'll come in about 100 years. Hey, we better face the fact he's coming one fine day when they think he isn't coming. I said to one of these doubters one time, one of these bemused doubting Thomases, I said, I know when the Lord's coming. He said, how can you know that? I said, he's coming in the hour you think not. That's when he's coming. Come on. They can walk around thinking, oh, it won't be now, it won't be now, it won't be now. Don't ever say, my Lord delayeth his coming, because in the hour you think not, then the Son of Man cometh. He wants us to always be looking for him, to always be in anticipation, and not out of fear and dread, but out of joy. We're to look up, lift up our heads, our redemption draweth nigh. It's a good thing that he's coming back. I don't know about you, but I just don't love this world or anything in it. Only the fact that God is with us and he put us here for a while and he said, occupy till I come. He didn't say, go on. Somebody wrote me a letter saying, wouldn't it be a good thing if we could form a commune, you know, and all go and live on some piece of property somewhere? No. No. The Lord said, occupy till I come. Jesus said, keep doing what you're doing. Of course, you want to be doing right, witnessing, and so forth. But just occupy until he comes back again. Be a witness. Let your light so shine where? Off in some commune somewhere or among men? You get together and all shine around each other. Huh? No, get out there where it's dark. Get out where the ungodly are. I remember one time I was in the urgent care over here at the hospital just to have something checked that with my foot. It was a wound that I had on it, and I just wasn't sure about it, and just thought I'd have it looked at. It turned out to be okay. But I knew why the Lord sent me in there, because I'm not one to go running off every time there's some little thing to have it checked, but I just I felt like I needed to go. And I went in there, and there had been a severe accident, a car accident, and they called this whole big family together. There must have been a dozen of them. And they were all sobbing and concerned. And this man was being rushed into surgery. There was any accident. And I didn't know him. Never met him before. I just went right out there and got right in the middle of him and said, I happen to be a pastor and I believe the Lord heals and does miracles. And I said, do you believe that God does miracles? And a couple of them nodded and some just looked at me. And I said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray right now. What's his name? They gave me his name. And I got right in the middle of them. And I just called down the power of God and prayed right there. And some of them started praying along with me. And the tears were flowing. I said, you need to put your trust in the Lord and give your heart to God, because he's the only help you've got. Amen. You know, I could have sat there and done nothing. Said, oh, that's too bad for them. But you get in there and give them Jesus. Amen. And you know, it gave hope to them. And they were able to sit down. They felt, they calmed down. And I don't know whatever happened, but I think it worked out all right, because you could feel the power of God there. But one thing for sure, we got them praying and thinking, and some of them believing. If not, I don't know. Only God knows what happened there, but it was something good. Amen. So let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So yes, these are the last days, and it's time for us to be all the witness we can be for the Lord. And here, the Lord was telling about all the events that would take place and what a description he gives. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Not just, now we're down, I'm referring back. I didn't really get started yet. I'm just prefacing where we're continuing. But I'm referring back to like verse 10 here of Luke 21. Of course, Jesus had said there'd be wars, rumors of wars. That's an ongoing thing. But he said the time would come when nation would rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. That is a description of a world war. And World War I was exactly that. They'd never had one before. And you have to appreciate, you have to take yourself back there. Put yourself in their place back in 1914. Try to imagine what it would be like to all of a sudden find that there's an Archduke, Franz Ferdinand, who was assassinated in Sarajevo, which is now, or was Yugoslavia, they divided that up too. But he was assassinated, the Archduke of Austria and Austria-Hungary and Germany formed an alliance, started a war. Pretty soon, of course, it was England was in on it, France was in on it, and before long, the whole world was fighting. How could something like that happen? The people of the world that really looked at it, you know, back in those days, a lot of people could still think. Nowadays, almost nobody can. And so people were thinking, how can the whole world be at war? How can everybody be fighting? But didn't the Lord say it would happen? They assassinated an archduke, and suddenly everybody's fighting. And the casualties were horrific, and the plagues that came with it. More people died of sickness than of being shot or blown up. Terrible things took place during that time. And they said in 1918, when the Versailles Treaty was signed in Paris, they said this, they called it, they didn't call it World War I, they called it the Great War. It wasn't called World War I until World War II came along. Then they could refer back to the other one as World War I. They called it the Great War. And they said this was the war to end all war. And the purpose of it was to form a one world government. And we know that a League of Nations was formed. And Woodrow Wilson, the president at that time, who a short time later died of syphilis, in fact, he was an imbecile when he died, his wife signed all the documents, signed his name to all the documents. They kept him in a bedroom somewhere, and she did all the signing, forged all his signatures. So all the documents after that certain period of time were phony. But anyway, they don't care about that. It's just, you know, it keeps the show on. The show must go on, right? They do that kind of stuff all the time. So anyway, Woodrow Wilson, of course, had great desire to have a League of Nations, but he was kind of knocked out of commission. And all these other nations formed a League of Nations, but the United States never went in because of one senator by the name of Henry Cabot Lodge, who controlled the Senate and said, we will be isolationists. We are not going to have anything to do with any League of Nations or any one world government or anything like that. Now, he wasn't related to that phony later on who called him Henry Cabot Lodge Jr. They weren't even related. He just took that name. Isn't that terrible? Anyway, because he was a real Illuminist. See, they'll even take people's names and use them. But because of the Lodge-controlled Senate, Henry Cabot Lodge, not the Masonic Lodge, it wasn't in control that much at that time. Not like it is now. We didn't have a League of Nations. The United States torpedoed it. It failed. You had to have another world war. And when Lloyd George, the representative from England, came out of the Versailles Treaty, and they asked him the question, what was accomplished here today, ending World War I? He said, world war in 20 years. He knew. It was in the script. It was in the blueprint. They had to have another one in order to get a United Nations. And in 1945, they got one. It was all drawn up in San Francisco, California, with men supervising the drawing up of this UN charter, taken word for word from the Soviet Union's communist constitution. Did you know that? The UN charter. And men such as Dalton Trumbo, Harry Dexter White, Litvinov, Kaganovich, Pozvolsky, interesting bunch of names, huh? They put it together. Then they flew it over to Washington, D.C. It went right through. It passed right away. The only two senators that voted against it were the two that actually read it. Then they took it off to New York. Rockefeller donated the big slaughter yard there, known as Blood Alley, along the East River, as an 18-acre tract of land, 3/6, blood-soaked with all the slaughter that went on there. And that's where the UN went up, 39 stories high in a secretariat building, 3 13s, with 11 architects, the Aquarian number. See, it all adds up, doesn't it? And they had their Second World War. And then when the UN was formed, they said, now there'll never be another war. And within the next 10 years, there were 156 wars incited by the UN, including the Korean War. And the head of the military secretariat of the UN was a man by the name of Alexander Vasilia. And Vasilia took a leave of absence to command the Russian forces in North Korea, where the Russians and the Red Chinese helped North Korea, and MacArthur went in. Before MacArthur could do any battle, he had to submit his battle plans to the UN, and they gave his plans over to the enemy leaders because it was given over to Vasilia and the Red Chinese and the Russians. MacArthur was still winning. So Truman fired him because he was actually winning. He wasn't supposed to do that. They were supposed to have a no-win war and draw a line at the 38th parallel and have two countries, North and South Korea. That was in the script. See, this whole thing is rigged. What about Iraq? It's rigged. We're going to eventually have to pull out of there, and Iran is just waiting so they can come and take it over. Iran could never take over Iraq. They had wars for years and years. They could never take it. So we had to go in and beat it to a pulp, and then they'll come in. There'll never be peace there. Never. In fact, that's why McCain said, if I'm president, we could be there another 100 years. Whew. We don't have 100 years. I don't know if we've got 10. I don't know if we've got 5. I don't know if we've got 1. Our Lord is coming. He said there'd be wars, rumors of wars. He said, the end is not by and by. It's not quite yet. There's a little more, a few more things have to happen. And he went on to explain it all. And so now we can move forward here. I just wanted to go back and touch on a few of these things that I did on Sunday. But he went on. Now let's go down to verse 24 now, where he said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Of course, that refers to the people living in Jerusalem. That was the subject at hand, the fall of Jerusalem. What would happen to the people? They'd be led captive into all nations. And of course, the Jewish people were. They appeared in all nations, didn't they? Suddenly, they were all over the place. In reality, only about 15 to 18% of those claiming to be Jews today really are descendants of Abraham. They're called the Sephardim. This is provable. As many as 80% are Khazar from Khazaria, and they aren't Jewish at all, but they just embrace the Jewish religion. And they are the ones that inhabited Eastern Europe and the Balkan states, Russia, all these different places. There was a book written by Dr. Arthur Koestler called The 13th Tribe, referring to the Khazars, and he proved, and he's a Jew himself, and he proved that that is the case. This isn't an anti-Semitic statement. I'm just giving a fact. I'm not anti-Semitic at all. I think you should know that by now. But I'm just saying that this is a fact. They aren't descendants of Abraham at all. Maybe as many as 20%, but no more than that. Somewhere between 15 and 18 is a more accurate figure. And no matter what they are, it doesn't make any difference anyway, because they need to be saved by Jesus Christ. Right. Nobody's saved because they are a Jew. In fact, if they are a Jew and reject Jesus Christ, they're going to be under much more judgment than anybody else. They're supposed to know. And I don't think churches are doing them a service by saying, like Billy Graham said, the Jews are special and will be saved without Christ. Is anybody saved without Jesus Christ? I don't care if you're AKC registered. You need Jesus Christ. I don't care what your pedigree is, if you've got one. We just need to keep that in mind. So this message of the gospel is for everybody. Nobody is exempt. All right? And by it they will be saved, or by it they will be judged. And so there was a great slaughter and a great leading away into all nations. And what about Jerusalem? Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now Schofield says, okay, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then God will turn back to the natural Jew and do all these other things, or rebuild the temple. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything of 42nd cousin relative to that. When the time of the Gentiles is over, the world ends. How do I know that? Hold your page and I'll just show you something quickly here. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, there is a law that God has written, and it holds true always. We're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. Okay? And let's look at verse 46. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. It never goes back to the natural, does it? First it was natural, then it was spiritual. Never goes back again. There was a natural temple made with stone. But Jesus came, and He is the true temple, and brought us into His fellowship, and we are stones in that true temple. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ because we are the very temple of God, just as He is the temple of God, and in us dwells His Spirit. That same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus also dwells in us. Romans 8:11, right? Therefore, this law of God, this law of order, is first the natural, then the spiritual. Does it say here that He goes back then after that, reverts back to the natural? Are we then, after Jesus died on the cross, suffered and died for us and paid the great price, are we then, are any people then later going to be saved by a red heifer? You know, that only not only doesn't make any sense, it's just downright stupid and loony. Come on. How can you improve upon that which is perfect? How can you get a greater sacrifice than that of Jesus Christ? How could there be a better temple than He Himself? You see, that's why all of this Schofieldism and all this Baptist nonsense. You know, it isn't only the Baptists, there's Pentecostals, there's Assemblies of God or semi-godly, or whatever you want to call them. So all these different outfits, and they embrace all this kind of stuff. And it's totally ludicrous. I think we can all see that, can't we? When the time of the Gentiles is up, the world ends. How long will Jerusalem be trodden underfoot of Gentiles? Till the world ends. They're trying to put it all together, But they haven't. The Dome of the Rock Mosque is still sitting there. And now Bush wants to divide the city up even more, give a big piece of it over to the Palestinians. It's going to be trodden underfoot of men. It's a cup of trembling, one where the contents spill out. Do you ever, I'll tell you, take a cup sometime, fill it right to the top. Right to the top. No meniscus either, just right to the top. Meniscus is that little hollow spot, you know, because you have surface tension around the edge. And just get it right up to the top there and then try walking. Not slowly, just take a little walk with it and see what happens. I guarantee some's going to spill. That's a cup of trembling. It's full. And Jerusalem is a burdensome stone, one that you have to drag and pull and strain your back. And that's Jerusalem. It's going to be a problem all the way to the very end. Yes, it's significant in prophecy. But we know that. Now let me ask you this. Some people think, well, Jerusalem has to be there and it has to be restored and it has to be all Jewish because the Lord's going to come and He's going to dwell there. Do you know the Bible tells us that if Jesus were on earth, He should not be a priest? Those people who say that are taking the priesthood of Jesus Christ away from Him. That is an Antichrist doctrine. Have you ever read that in Hebrews? If He were on earth, He should not be a priest. He's in the heavens. Our great high priest is up there. That's where He rules from. Here, let's cement this fact. I love doing this. We're having shoot down night tonight. Okay? Let's hold our page, but go over to Hebrews. This is shoot down night. Okay. Shoot down some of these false doctrines. Look with me at the 13th chapter of Hebrews for just a moment. They say, Jerusalem is the eternal city. There is a new Jerusalem. Where is it? Up in heaven, not on earth. Didn't Jesus say, My kingdom is not of this world? Did He say it? Yes. Else would My servants fight. But He said, But now is it not from hence? But I want to show you something here. In Hebrews 13, it tells us in verse 12, Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, there's no red heifer to be found there, is there? Suffered without the gate, that's outside of Jerusalem. Now watch this. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp. He doesn't tell us to come into Jerusalem and be there and that's the place to be. Jesus died outside the city. That's where you find Jesus, outside of Jerusalem. You don't find Him in Jerusalem. Not that you couldn't, but I'm saying you don't go there specifically for that purpose. All right? Bearing His reproach, we leave the city, we go outside the camp, and watch this, verse 14 really does it. For here have we no continuing city. What city is He talking about? He's been talking about Jerusalem. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Didn't He say Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and is the mother of us all? Where? Up yonder. Not the earthly Jerusalem. You know, people sometimes just cannot get that through their heads. Well, I hope someday they'll wake up. You see, some people want to have it both ways. They want to mix the old covenant and new covenant together, kind of have a mixed covenant. Now, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and they're all Scripture. But since there can only be one covenant, the old covenant is no more. It doesn't exist. It's rotted away. According to Hebrews 8:13, It's decayed, it says, and ready to vanish away way back then. So what about the Old Testament? A covenant governs. It's an agreement between God and His people. And that God made that agreement by becoming one of us. And that is a firm agreement, the new covenant. That's why, see, the old covenant is a conditional clause where God said, if thou wilt, I will. And the people didn't, and they broke the covenant. Nobody ever kept it. Not one person. Not Moses, not Joshua, not Elijah. Nobody ever kept that covenant to God's satisfaction. That's why He became flesh. Jesus came, God in the form of man, born of a woman, the Holy One of Israel. He kept it. It only would take one to keep it, and He did it. The Son of God. And He kept that first covenant and brought forth a new one that wasn't a conditional clause, but was a declarative statement. In the new covenant, God didn't say, if thou wilt, I will. God just said, I will. I will write my law in your hearts. What He determined to do, He did. He came and did it. And of all that were given to Him, none is lost. Everybody that God foreknew, and see, it's not the predestination thing throws a lot of people off. It's the foreknowledge of God. Those that He did foreknow, He predestinated. It's just that God knew ahead of time. There's really nothing hard about that. From our standpoint, we struggle with it. But God just simply knows everything, the end from the beginning. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know, but God's already been there. So He knows. He knows who's going to come in. He knows who isn't going to make it. He knows. Puts an awesome responsibility on us because He isn't going to tell us. You know, some people say, well, I want to go to a church where they tell me that if I'm saved, I'm always saved and I can't do anything to be lost. They like these churches where they say, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Raise your hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Raise your hand, be saved. You ever been in one of those? I've been in those services. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're going to accept the Lord, you don't want anybody to see that or know that. See? Every eye closed. Don't want anybody, no witnesses. And now raise your hand and accept the Lord and be saved. And the hands go up, you know. And they say, now you're saved! Now you can't do anything to be lost. You could rob a bank, run around with 20 women, kill somebody. You're still going to go. Raise your hand, every head bowed, every eye. Oh. It's like I tell the story about the lifeguard. Remember that little story, the lifeguard, you know? Where there's somebody out there drowning, you know? And see, what the pastor does when he's saying that, every head bowed, every eye closed, and the hand goes up, he says, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. And people are thinking, oh, look at all these people being saved. I see that hand. I see that hand. What if the lifeguard were sitting up there and somebody was going down, going down for the third time, and they get their hand up, and the lifeguard just stays in his chair and says, I see that hand. I see that hand. Huh? Down they go. The Arminian lifeguard. See, the reason I say that is that eternal security thing was taught by a man by the name of Arminius. Thus I call him the Arminian lifeguard. But anyway, we know it doesn't work like that. And they say you can't do anything to be lost. So if you don't have to do anything to be saved, and then when you just raise your hand, you can't do anything to be lost, you're wrong on both ends, and that means you're wrong in the middle too. It just isn't like that at all. Come on, Judas was a disciple. Judas was an apostle. Judas was a bishop, not a wannabe. He was one. And the Bible says Judas, by transgression, fell. And was then called the son of perdition. The Lord knew it in advance. The fact is, he was in and then he was out. We could go on and on with that. But it gets to be a little ridiculous the way some of these people think. You know, I was talking one time to this guy studying to be a Baptist minister. And he was talking to another man and his wife, and he said, it would be all right for me if I wanted to take this man's wife to bed with me. That's what he said. As long as I had his permission. He said, I'd be saved. Now, who would even think like that? Does that even cross the mind of a saved person? I mean, genuinely saved person? You don't think that way. You don't think, hey, I can do this, I can do that. I got all this latitude. It doesn't come into your mind unless you're really warped. And a person filled with the Holy Ghost, no, you wouldn't think like that at all. Wow! You know, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I said, what? You know, I don't think I heard that. But I know I did. And he was going to a seminary. Boy, how would you like to sit in that guy, have that guy in a pulpit? And let, you know, oh, dearly beloved, you know? It's all this dripping syrup, you know? Do anything you want, it doesn't matter, you know? I know most of them say, yeah, don't sin, don't, but if you do, don't worry about it. Okay. Talked to a Catholic one time, and this woman said the priest came out to visit her because she hadn't been in church for a while. And the priest said to her, well, she said she had to work on Sundays. He said, well, that's okay if you have to work. He said, just keep sending in your envelope. He said, it's your envelope that we miss. That's what he told her. She couldn't believe it. It's like, send your envelope in because, see, that'll get you saved, you know? Keep that envelope coming and I'll say a mass for you. We'll just zip you right on up there. You know, express out of purgatory. Buy a scapular, wear a crucifix, say a rosary, send your envelope in. You know, the Pope is over here now. And he's in Washington. And today he was received by the president. That's what they said. The president and Mrs. Bush received the Pope. Now they say he's another God on earth. So did he receive the Lord there? You know, in their thinking? No, he's double saved. Huh? He walked down the beach with Billy Graham. Now he received the Pope. Boy, he's in now. He's in something. And where did he receive the Pope? In the Rose Garden. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Anyway, he received the Pope in the Rose Garden. And you know, in ancient times, and actually it's kind of a well-kept secret, but when you're in a secret society, whether it be the Rosicrucians, the Masons, Knights of Columbus, or whatever, they got this little saying, under the rose. That means secret. Something's done under the rose, it's secret. Something said under the rose. It's secret. In fact, in these big Catholic churches, they have the big oak confession booths, these old cathedrals and old churches. And in the oak, above the door to the confessional, they've got a rose carved in there. That confession, auricular confession, is secret. Nobody's going to know but you and the priest, and the priest doesn't even know who you are. Hey, don't kid yourself. He knows who you are. And you know, you go in there and I lied 20 times and I did this and I did that and I stole candy at the store and all this stuff. And the priest says, well, okay, now say, you know, 5 rosaries, light the candles, put the money in the box, say some Hail Marys, fix you right up. And one man told me one time he went to the confessional and in the confessional he said to the priest, I know I'm going to do it again. What I'm doing, I'm going to do it again. And the priest said, that's all right as long as you keep coming back to confession. Is that what Jesus said? He said, go and sin no more. Don't, you know, keep doing, oh, that's okay. Yeah, just keep, yeah, I understand. You know, just keep doing it. I was, when I was working as a locksmith, I was over at St. Francis Cabrini Catholic Church in West Bend and changing their locks for them. This was years and years ago. And when they wanted me to change all the locks in the school and the church and everything, boy, did I get an eye full and an ear full of things going on in there. They had 3 priests, and all of them had problems. One of the older priests, the senior priest, was sitting at the kitchen table in the rectory playing cards with his buddies. He had his little collar on, and he was laughing up. He was drunk. He should have made three trips. He was so stewed. And bottles all over the table and everything. I couldn't believe it, you know. Oh, I knew they did that kind of stuff, but this guy was absolutely smashed. And another priest was talking about how he couldn't wait for the Inquisition to start again. The other priest said, by the way, did you change the lock on the sacrament room? The sacrament room, where we keep the wine. That was a big concern. You got to change that one. That's one key they don't want to lose, right? So I went down, they showed me where it was, and there wasn't any wine in the room. It was all outside, stacked up, cases high, on the outside of the room, and there wasn't any room inside because it was full of hard liquor. Whiskey, brandy, scotch, French whiskey, German whiskey, schnapps. The place was a rolling saloon. I saw it with my own eyes. They have these like wine racks and these bottles, those little concave things they stick the bottles in. Wall to wall, rack standing in the middle, hard liquor. No wine in there. The wine was all outside. They got to protect the good stuff, right? For the bomb effect. I've seen these things. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And in that cup, she was drunken with the blood of the saints. There's all kinds of drunkenness in Catholicism. I know Catholics would get me mad. I'm one of these old-time Protestants. I still protest. I protest against the Catholic religion. What else is a Protestant? You take the word protest out of Protestant, all you have left is ant. And that's the problem. We've got a bunch of little ants running around. They're not protesting anything. Martin Luther had some stamina anyway. He nailed 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg. Remember? He said, if there's a hell, he said, Rome's built on top of it. Rome caps off hell. He wrote that, nailed it right to their church. He said the Pope couldn't... He said the priest, you know, the confession and all that... He spelled it out. You'd have to read it to believe it, but it's amazing. But then he said that the Catholic Church couldn't save anybody if the Pope pledged his own soul for security. He had it all laid out there. But oh, if you look at history and see all of the horrendous things. But anyway, the Pope is now in Washington. He's going to be going to New York. Of course, that rose garden is symbolic. The reason the White House has a rose garden is because secret things go on out there. Every time a head of state comes, where do they go? Out into the rose garden. Right? They're under the rose. When the Murrah building blew up down there in Oklahoma, remember that? I heard that as it was happening on the radio. It was break time at the university in my office there. I turned the radio on, and they said, something's going on in Oklahoma City. And they said the Murrah building exploded. And they blamed that guy with a truck. They had bombs in there. They had a missile, anti-tank missile, in a closet behind the daycare center. They admitted that later. But there, these FBI agents were standing outside after it happened, and they're taking pictures of it. These FBI agents, in their left hand, they had a rose, one single rose, between their thumb and first finger of the left hand behind their back. And they're all standing like that. If they're going to honor something, why didn't they have a rose out like this? Left hand, the thumb and first finger, and behind the back. When Bill Clinton walked into the White House for the first time, into the Oval Office, I got a picture of him. He had a rose, a single rose, between his left thumb and first finger, and he's got his hands up like this, and he's walking into the Oval Office. Under the rose means we are operating and speaking in secrecy. We're pulling one over on them. We are pulling another one on these num-nums out there. That's the way they think. But I'll tell you what, there's no under the rose with God. He knows. So anyway, I guess I don't know what it is lately. I'm just throwing all this history and these odds and ends in, but I'm just wound up, I guess. You have to excuse me a little bit for that, if you don't mind. But anyway, in verse 25, I think we're down to that now, finally. And we will finish this tonight. Verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun." Do you know how many CMEs there are in the sun right now? Massive amounts of coronal mass ejections, solar flares, leaving sunspots behind. The sun is actually mostly hydrogen, about a 4-to-1 ratio hydrogen to helium. There's a few other inert gases and things in there. And it's a solar furnace, and it's an amazing miracle of God. But it gives off ionized particles. And these solar flares leap out into space, and they go out toward the Earth, sending this energy toward the Earth. It hits the equator, where it's drawn by the magnetic poles, north and south. You have the northern lights, aurora borealis, southern lights, aurora australis. And they pulsate. That shows that energy there. If there are enough coronal mass ejections, CMEs, it is literally going to flood our poles with ionized particles and literally knock out our communication systems. That's all the computers, that's all everything wireless, all the satellite TV, thank God, and all this other stuff. And they are increasing exponentially. There are more and more of them all the time. It's inevitable that you're going to have a buildup there, and it's going to knock communications out. You wonder why they have over 400 satellites orbiting the Earth? Our Van Allen belt is now so weakened by these CMEs that they have to have communication satellites. They made their own Van Allen belt. They're orbiting up there, and they're bouncing everything off satellite. Regular radio hardly works anymore without satellite intervention. It's a lot weaker than it was because it has a half-life. And every certain number of years, it's half the strength it used to be. I believe it's for every 1,400 years, it's half its strength. Radio waves 1,400 years ago were twice as strong as they are today. So there's all kinds of things going on, but the Lord said there would be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. You know, time would fail me to tell you of all the things in space that are happening right now. There was a massive star that exploded and sent light halfway across the known universe. There are galaxies that are literally gobbling up other galaxies and forming dense matter called black holes, which you can't see because not even light can escape them. They're so powerful and so their gravity is so strong. If you took the matter from one teaspoonful of matter from a black hole, one teaspoonful would weigh as much as an entire battleship. That's how dense it is. That's unthinkable to us. That's heavy. You wouldn't think about moving that one. But there's matter out in space like that. But all kinds of things, explosions are happening out there, and weird configurations in the nebulae, things that I've never seen before, including the Red Square Nebula, which is the symmetry is a perfect square. What are the odds, the chances of an explosion taking place and forming a perfect square? And with their telescopes that they have, the SOHO telescope, the Hubble, and different ones, they're finding more and more things all the time. So yes, there are signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and there will be specific ones coming up. The Lord said the sun would be darkened and the moon would turn to blood before His coming, and it will. The stars of heaven will fall. It's all coming. And on the earth, distress of nations. I've never seen such distress of nations as I do today. The Islamic forces rising up. Of course, you've got confusion among so-called Christianity. They call it United Christendom. It's never been like this, not ever. It says, distress of nations with perplexity. Again, the Greek word translated perplexity is aporia. Aporia is translated perplexity. It's a perfect translation. The King James is perfect. It means unable to find a way out. No answer. No solution. And you talk to people all the time. They say, what am I going to do? What can I do? What can I do? What can anybody do? That's aporia. Perplexity. Unable to find a way out. The sea and the waves roaring. Remember the tsunami a few years ago? And there's a lot of other roaring seas coming. And not only is the water considered the sea, but there's a sea of humanity. If you go in and read in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, you'll find that the seas are the nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. The many waters. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Can you imagine what's going to happen when people finally come to the realization? Now, they're not giving their heart to God, but they realize the world's ending. The mountains are shaking. Things are crumbling. War is looming. Pestilence and disease everywhere. Now, come on, do you realize that one out of four young girls today have a sexually transmitted disease? One in four, 25 out of every 100 in the United States. It's never been like this. Nobody's going to tell me it has been. This is unprecedented. So when you see all these things happen and the powers of heaven are going to be shaken, men's hearts failing them for fear. How many people have anxiety attacks and fear attacks? You know what the number one non-prescription medicine is today? Anxiety medication. Yep, people have to have Somanex or Lunesta to sleep at night. By the way, Lunesta is a word that actually means moon goddess. And the commercial has a silver butterfly fluttering down from the moon and hovering over your nose and putting you to sleep. It's occult! That's right. Pharmakia, right? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Just to anticipate what's coming is enough to scare you to death if you don't know God. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? The sky bursting open, and there He is for all to see. For behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Revelation 1:7, right? Every eye shall see Him. No secret rapture there. Everybody's going to see Him. So lightning shines out of the east, even under the west. That's how it's going to be. Everybody's going to see Him. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see the signs starting, when they begin, that's when you need to look up. Have they begun? A while back already. Boy, we better really be looking. And He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. I say the fig tree is Old Testament Israel. Well, but He says all the trees, not just the fig tree. All the nations, if you want to look at it that way. When they now shoot forth, ye know, ye see and know of your own selves, that summer is now nigh at hand. If you didn't have a calendar, you could tell what time of the year it was by the trees. You could get an approximation. All right? And He's using that example, saying, so likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, these signs, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I want you to know that it's soon. I want you to think about it being soon. I want you to talk about it being soon. And when you see these signs, let them, these signs remind you that it's very soon. Three times in Revelation 22, He said, behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. It will be so sudden. All right? Watch the signs. Know that it's soon. Nigh at hand, which means near. Verily I say unto you, this generation, which one? Those that are seeing the signs. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The generation that's seeing those signs is going to be the last generation. And there is without a doubt, it is a fact, we are the last generation. It isn't even up for debate. It is without question. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isn't that great? Because we stand and we are founded upon the words of Jesus Christ. Just as Peter walked on the water, but actually walked on the Word of God, when Jesus said, come, he could walk on the water. Remember? We stand upon the foundation of God's Word, and even if the earth pass away, and the heavens pass away, His Word won't. He will sustain us. We're in His hands. We'll be all right. And we need to trust God that that be so. And take heed to yourselves. That's what we're supposed to take, have some concern. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Overcharged hearts. Think about that. In other words, weighted down with surfeiting. That means carousing. Carousing. Some of these church services are doing nothing but carousing. With their wild music and partying. And it's carousing. It's surfeiting. That's what it's called. Carousing, having a big wild fun fest. Anybody doing that? Oh, they think that's the way to draw crowds? Have a show! And drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. What is he saying? Watch the signs, but also watch yourself. Don't fall into that trap. For as a snare, which is a trap, of course, shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy. We'll never be worthy. We're accounted worthy by the blood of Jesus. There's an accounting there. There's an equation there. The blood of Jesus brings us into balance. We're accounted worthy to escape. Notice, we will escape these things. How? The last trumpet will sound. We'll rise to meet Him in the air to welcome Him back. And while we're on the way to welcome Him back, He's going to put the torch to this world. And we'll remain with the Lord in His hands. And there'll be judgment. There'll be a new heavens and earth. But I guarantee you this, we're not going off to some big pig out 7-year dinner somewhere. Marriage supper of the Lamb is every time we have church and get fed on the Word of God. Come on. To escape all these things, you can be accounted worthy, that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he finished his message. Now he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. So he was in the temple teaching. Remember what it tells us in various places about when Jesus taught? How he spoke with authority and not as the scribes? You see, when a scribe spoke, he came up with his long flowing robes, and when a scribe spoke, he said, now according to Elder Gamaliel, this is what we believe. Or according to Elder Josiah, this is what we believe. Or Elder Zechariah, this is what we believe. And Jesus stood up and said, this is how it is! He didn't say according to this and according to that scribe or whatever. He spoke with authority because He is God. And they never heard anything like it. No wonder they said, never man spake like that man. He had the authority and the power, and His words were with power and with authority. Well, we did it. We finished that chapter right on time. It's exactly 8:30. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to pray, sing a chorus, and Thank God we can look forward to Saturday night at 7 and Sunday morning at 10. Just have a great time. We have people coming up, some coming all the way from Texas to be in the service. So we're looking for a great and wonderful time in the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we are so very, very thankful that we can be here tonight and have heard thy word. Lord, we worship thee, we submit to thee. Thou art the living God. Thou art able to keep us, keep our bodies and souls and minds ready to serve thee and to receive thy wonderful and great deliverance in that great and glad day. And, O Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst lead us by thy Spirit and use us mightily. Watch over us, protect us, keep us in the way everlasting. And, O Lord, let thy name be glorified always in our lives. We thank thee for this wonderful privilege now. Let Satan not be able to hinder us, but give us victory, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.